Well, good morning to each of you and greetings in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to see all of you again. I think the faces get a little more familiar each time. So I'm one it takes a long time to learn names. So any little progress is good progress. And I've appreciated being here this morning. What a blessing it's been. A devotional for Sunday school touched me, and one of the things I enjoyed about it was that quote from George Washington Carver goes so well with what I believe God laid on my heart to preach this morning, because it talks of a journey. And the fact that we do well to think about where not only we are today, but where we're one day going to be. And I think it's going to help us in how we live today. And Sunday school was a blessing. Seemed like we barely got started when the bells started ringing. And then the devotional we just heard, I had to grin, because we are staying at Jonathan's, but he had no idea Mark 6 was my text this morning. At least I'm sure he had no idea. And I plan to use most of the rest of the chapter from what he shared this morning. So I've entitled the message this morning, Christ in the Journey. And journeys are something that all of us are familiar with. There's long journeys, there's short journeys, but you look up the definition of the word journey and it's always consistent, at least from what I found, or very close to consistent. It is to get from one point to another. And I'd like to add a word in there, and I think this word came up. I'm not sure, was it in Jonathan's devotional or where, but I'd like to add the word successfully. Because I think the journeys that you and I are taking, that's another very key element that we get from one point to the other successfully. Now, there are journeys in life where that is not reality. And there may be people here this morning that know that in a very painful way. What you thought was a journey from this point to this point, maybe it never happened. Or maybe it happened much later than you thought it was going to happen. Back in 2019, our family took a trip to Europe. And I'm not going to go into a lot of details, except the blame lies right here, the man that's up here this morning, the blame lies right here that we missed our flight out of New York City. I miscalculated the time and thought we had a different departure time than we did, and then we got stuck in New York City traffic. Some of you here this morning, I'm sure, know about it, what it's like, but the despair got worse and worse and worse until there was no way we were going to get on that plane that was leaving. And that night, I would say, was one of the low points in our family life. When we ended up in a motel, we were going to be in Europe by this time. We ended up in a motel in the middle of New York City. It was so bad that my wife looks up and said, "Didn't that say the Bronx?" And this was at midnight or whatever. But the next morning, I woke up, I don't know what time it was, 4 o'clock, very early. Of course, my mind was full and heavy. And I took this book, and I opened it up, and it fell open to Jeremiah 30. Well, I paged it, but it opened to Jeremiah 33:3, where God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things." And this is the phrase that stood out to me, because I think this tells us about this journey. It says, "Which thou knowest not." And that's one of the key blessings to having God and having Christ in this journey, is that he knows things that we simply do not know. If you've ever had a guide to take you through a wilderness, if he only knew the paths that you knew, you didn't need that guide. If you knew that wilderness as well as he did, you didn't need that guide. But this morning, that's not the case with God. That's not the case with Christ. We need him desperately. And the Bible says in Jeremiah 33 that when you call to me, I'm going to answer you and I'm going to show you things which you don't know. We didn't know that I had a travel agent in Ohio that helped us get out of this situation and helped us get another flight, and we ended up in Europe about 24 hours later. We didn't know that, but God did. And you can apply that to a whole lot of things in life. If we stay anchored to the things that God wants us to be anchored in, He's going to show us things that we hadn't even thought about. And Jesus, when you think about the journey, you think about Jesus coming to earth and the things that He said in the early parts of His ministry, and this is recorded at least 5 times, although I feel confident that He said it more than that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4 and just pick up a little bit here in when Jesus said some of these things. But He had a simple 2-word command that He gave to those that would follow, and I'm sure you know what those 2 words are. It was simply follow me. And I don't think that's changed even a little bit today, that those that would come to Christ and going to have a successful journey from point A to point B still have to adopt those 2 words as a guide for their life, as a theme for their life, so to speak. Follow me. Verse 18 of Matthew chapter 4, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. And going on from thence, He saw other 2 brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And He called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father, and followed Him. And I'd like to ask us a question this morning. What does it mean to me practically this morning to follow Jesus Christ? You see, we can very quickly say, yes, I am following Him. But what does it mean practically to my life this morning that I'm following Jesus Christ? He did not mean to follow as long as it makes sense. And I think sometimes we can relate to that because it's so easy to follow. Everything's making sense, and all at once, we kind of stop, like my little boy did yesterday in Springfield at Bass Pro. All at once, the one room looked just too scary. I don't think he had quite realized about these bears and claws and teeth and probably in his mind, he wasn't quite sure they weren't living. But how often are we like that? We're going along, and all at once we come to something, and it doesn't make sense. Did Jesus mean, okay, you don't need to follow then. I'll meet you a little bit further down the road. No, He didn't mean that. And He didn't mean to follow as long as it's not too dangerous. You see, this guide knows all about the dangers. And friends, this morning there are people that could tell us story after story of the fact that maybe they weren't spared from physical danger, but they were spared from spiritual danger, and they'll never regret it for the rest of their life, following Jesus Christ in dangerous places. I shouldn't say for the rest of their life, because many of those people today are in eternity, and they have never regretted it and never will. His command was so simple yet so profound, and lest we think this is just some simple command to follow me, I think we can spend years and years and years pondering those 2 words. What does it mean to follow Christ? So profound. And I can guarantee you this morning a fulfilled and meaningful life if you spend your life pursuing those 2 words of following Christ. Let's turn now to Mark chapter 6, verses 14 to 52. And then we have some points from this passage. Mark chapter 6, verse 14, and this is just after where Jonathan was reading. And if I understand correctly, 14 to 29 is just kind of a side note. And you could technically bring verse 30 up right after 13, but 14 to 29 is a side note. And I thought about not reading it, but I think I will because it ties into the first point. Mark chapter 6, verse 14, and King Herod heard of him talking about Jesus, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elijah, and others said that this is a prophet or is one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and a holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee unto the half of my kingdom. And she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, and his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks, by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And again, the title of the message this morning is Christ in the Journey. And I'd like to think for the first point here from this passage that life will have questions that have no good answers. Life will have questions that have no good answers. There's a very tragic scene here that's a stark reminder to us that even the most dedicated followers of Jesus Christ will face unfortunate and difficult times. This is not a message this morning, and this is not a passage this morning that says we're going to be kept from the difficult times. It says we're going to be kept in the difficult times. And here is John the Baptist, chosen by God to be the forerunner. And I understand this is not exactly when this happened. This is a side note because Herod is paranoid. You know, when these things start happening and you know how it works with wickedness, yep, I'm just sure this is happening because of this, and this. And that's exactly what's happening to Herod here. All these miracles and all these signs and wonders and all these things are happening. And Herod says, I'm sure this is John the Baptist. He's come back because of how I acted. But John the Baptist was chosen by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He faithfully and consistently pointed people to Jesus Christ. He would have had opportunity to develop a following that brought the focus on himself, and he refused to do it. He always pointed people to Jesus Christ. And he said, this is one that's coming. I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And now here he is. He's in prison. And he's protected for a time by a man, not because this man maybe had particular sentiments toward him, but he realized he was a holy man, he was a man of God, and he wasn't going to take this man's life. He didn't dare take this man's life. But you see, a conflict develops because this man is trying to please too many people, and he makes a foolish vow. And the end result is John the Baptist, this faithful forerunner of Jesus Christ, is beheaded. And the questions that can so easily come to our life. He did absolutely nothing wrong. Why such an early death? He died standing for truth. The only reason he was there in prison is because he was willing to do what many were not willing to do. He said, what you did was wrong. The wife that you have is not your legitimate wife. This is wrong. This is against the laws of God. I don't know what all he said, but the Bible tells us that he had told Herod or Herodias that this was wrong. He was standing for truth, and he lost his life because of it. Wouldn't it have been better for him to stay here and continue his ministry? And you get the picture there in verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And what now? And how often have we gotten to that place in life where we say, what now? And you know, the sad fact is that there are many people today cold and disillusioned. Maybe this very morning that used to have a tradition of going to church and used to have a tradition of encouraging themselves in the Lord, and today they're somewhere cold and disillusioned. Because somewhere along the line, they began to follow their own reasoning instead of following Jesus Christ. And that it just simply brings them to places that they never would have one day thought they would be. But you see, that has no convenient stopping place. Our emotions, our reasoning power, our way of looking at things are not a safe guide in life. There's a reason Jesus said when he came on the scene and when he encountered people, there's a reason that he said, follow me. Follow me. And life is going to have questions that have no good answer. But I trust that I'm speaking to a group of people today that know what it is like to find the assurance and comfort in the presence of Jesus Christ, in the presence of God, because we have chosen not to give up. And do we understand? Absolutely not. I'm not here professing that I understand some of the twists and turns that life has had, and I understand I haven't had as many twists and turns as many people have. I understand that. But I'm here to encourage you. Cling to God. Cling tenaciously to God and continue following even when it doesn't make sense. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In verse 10, "For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." Friends, this morning, if we cling to the fact that yes, we don't understand a lot of these things, God's ways are so much higher than our ways, but He has promised it with his very character, with this word, he has promised it over and over and over that he will be there. His presence will be there with people that continue to look to him and follow him. And there's a story unfolding here. That these disciples, and you study the lives of the disciples, and this is not the topic this morning, but you study the lives of the disciples, that they had confusing and perplexing times. But then you find them when the lights came on and when they realized what really had taken place. And Brother Jonathan went to Acts, the third chapter, and it's just the unfolding of a group of people that set the world on fire because they kept following. They kept following. The second point I have this morning is stay busy for God, but recognize your limits and let Jesus give you rest. In verses 30 to 32 of our text here, it says the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus, told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And here's a scene that's a little bit hard for us to imagine, because I think all of us this morning know what it's like to be busy. And probably all of us know what it's like to be too busy. But I don't know that we've ever experienced what the disciples were experiencing here. I haven't. Where it says they didn't even have time to eat. And Jesus in verse 31 says, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." I don't think we can fathom the scene. And I think I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. I don't want to go too far with it, but think about how many people there were here. For some reason, in my mind, I always picture a couple hundred. I don't think that was the case. I don't think it was a group kind of like the group size this morning. I think this was a group that spread out, and there was things going on, and people coming, and people running, and people desperate. And it says they didn't even have time to eat. But Jesus told them to come apart and rest a while. And I think there's times that we need to honestly take a look at life. God expects us to be busy, but he doesn't expect us to be busy, so busy with the things of this earth that we have little time for the things of the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33 says, it doesn't say, once you have convenient time, seek the kingdom of God. No, it says, seek it first. Seek it first. And I think sometimes we need to earnestly and honestly, Jonathan encouraged us to spend time before God in repentance. And I think there's times we need to honestly ask him, "Lord, am I too busy with the things that you're not pleased with?" And the fact is, we're going to find time to do what we really want to do. You ever notice how that works? You can slice it and dice it any way you want to, but we are going to find time to do the things that we really want to do. How much of my time is going into the things of God? And I think we need to seek God for that balance, and we need to seek God for that balance of rest and times to come apart and be refreshed. And I want to just encourage us this morning, let's not neglect those refreshing times in the presence of God. That's perhaps the most foolish thing we can do in this journey with Christ, in following his command and example of saying, "Follow me." That's perhaps the most foolish thing we can do. Well, I don't have time to spend adequate time with God. Then something has to be rearranged in life. Something has to be rearranged in life. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And if we're honest this morning, are we finding rest in the presence of God? You see, I think there's different things that should happen in our personal devotions and a personal time spent with God. There are times of repentance, and there are things that God wants to speak to us about, but something that needs to be happening is that we're finding rest. We're finding rest. Number three, Jesus' love and compassion overrule even his need for rest. Think about that verse in Matthew chapter 11 where he told us to come unto him if we're heavy laden and if we feel our need for his rest. And here we see a picture that's one of the most incredible pictures in the gospel when we had just read that they didn't even have time to eat. And there's some very interesting words in verse 33. And the people saw them departing. Now I take it that that means Jesus and his disciples. They saw them departing. And many knew him. Many knew Jesus. And ran afoot thither out of all cities and outwent them and came together unto him. Now, I don't know exactly where the disciples were here. I don't know were they finding their place of rest. Maybe while this was happening, they were further up the mountain in a grove of trees. I don't know what was going on. But I do know that Jesus did not get his rest. And you can say, well, he was God, but Jesus was God. He had voluntarily become a man. And I know not everybody agrees on how that all plays out, but he was subject to a human body. Study the path to the cross. He was subject to a human body, but his love and compassion, and we've already heard about that, and we've already heard about how it needs to be present in the lives of his people this morning. His love and compassion overrule even his need for rest. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with frustration. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. If we can somehow wrap our minds around this picture, later we read that he fed 5,000 men. I don't know how many people were there that day. I don't know how many people had raced out of these cities to beat them to the place where they were going for rest. But later we read that he fed 5,000 men. And his love and compassion overruled even his need for rest. And he began to teach them many things. Now, I firmly believe we still serve the same God and the same Jesus Christ, that when you and I come to him for that rest, he's going to begin to teach us many things too. He doesn't get tired of our oft coming, the Bible says. And in John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." And Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." You see, the same dynamic, I believe, is still at play today. It's not on earth. It's not where we can see Jesus and see his sandals and see him walking there. But the same dynamic is still at play. If we want to come to Jesus Christ, he's ready. He's ready to teach us. He's ready to show us. He's ready to comfort us. He's ready to lead us. He's ready to help us to keep going in the midst of circumstances that would say you can't. And I want that strength and intercession. And I trust that you do too. Because I believe Jesus Christ still delights in teaching. I believe he still delights in teaching. Number four, we serve a God who makes a little plenty. To me, that's I just find so many thrilling things about this passage, but certainly this is one of the most thrilling, that he makes a little plenty. And what have you faced in life where you thought, well, this is just a little? Is it your strength? Is it your money? Is it your talents? Is it your resources? Is it your faith? What have you faced in life where you thought this is just a little? But this morning it thrills me that I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God that we serve a God who makes a little plenty. And he could just as well have made this food just barely reach. And you ask cooks how that is at meals when they're nervous. But sure enough, it just comes out right. Jesus could just as well have done that. He would have known exactly how to do that. Where there was one little half fish left and a little bit of bread left. And he gets to the end. And he hands it to the last person who hasn't eaten, and everybody ate, and there's no waste, there's no scraps. But instead, the Bible paints a completely different picture, that when we're willing to give God our little, when we're willing to openly and honestly give God our little, whether it is our time, whether it is our resources, our faith, our talents, our money, whatever it is, when we're willing to give God that little, instead of saying, I'm going to wait till you make this little much so it feels better for me to give, he makes that little plenty. And he makes that little to where you don't even recognize how it looked at the beginning. I wonder how that little bit. And here when he asked them, he saith unto them in verse 38, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Can you imagine what those 5 loaves and 2 fishes looked like in the bottom of a basket? I don't know how big these baskets were. I picture them decent sized. Maybe they were covering the bottom of a half of one of these baskets. Brother Matt said this morning our singing should increase at least 100%. 100% didn't cover this one. I think it was more like 4,000%. I don't know. That was just the leftovers. You try to do the math. I don't know if there's any mathematicians here this morning, but try to do the math of feeding 5, 7, 8, 9,000 people. And then in the end, there's 12 baskets left of the fragments. And it gives you just a little bit of a picture of the sufficiency of God and how he can supply needs. Where in the end, if we're willing to give him that little, in the end, he hasn't made it just enough. He's made it plenty. But we have to take that step. Can you imagine the scene here? Can you imagine how this would read if the disciples said, Jesus, I'm sorry, we just can't do this. You're going to have to make this look good enough for us to be willing to give it to the people so it makes sense to us. And a key thing that God wanted to teach them, that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples here, would have been completely lost. Do you think that's ever happened in your and my life? Where maybe even subconsciously we're shrinking back and saying, Lord, once you do your part, I'll do mine. And God says, uh-uh. I want you to do your part. And you know I'm going to do mine. At least if you're a student of this book. How often have we given God the little? When it didn't really make sense. I love what the Apostle Paul has to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Do we grasp what the Bible message is of the little? Do we grasp it? That it's not really a little. The little is in our minds. The little is in our perspectives. The little is in our hearts. Because when you picture what's behind that little, if indeed that's what's behind it in our life, it's not a little, it's a lot. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Time is rapidly moving on. Number 5, don't be surprised at the storms. Pray early instead of late. Don't be surprised at the storm. Pray early instead of late. You've probably heard the story of the woman who was told, well, you know what, there's nothing more we can do. Medically, we're spent. There's nothing more we can do, and we're just going to have to pray. And she said, you mean it's come down to that? Well, what would have happened if that would have been the attitude first? It's not wrong to turn to the medical world. I'm not here saying that at all. It's not wrong to turn to other things, but let's never neglect what God calls us to do first and foremost. Pray, trust, have joy, Let him fill you with peace. Let him fill you with hope. And if I understand correctly, the disciples are now out in the middle of the sea there, and we saw that sea not too long ago, and I understand there's violent storms that come upon that sea, and the fourth watch of the night is between the hours of 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and I don't know if these disciples were still exhausted. I don't know if they had gotten some rest there, but here it is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., and they're battling. And it seems like they're rowing for hours. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes that's how it feels in life. We row and we row and we row and we row, and it seems like we're going backward instead of forward. You know, it's one thing to go backward if you're just sitting there. It's another thing to go backward if you're rowing and rowing and rowing. And it seems like we're going the wrong direction instead of the right direction. And Jesus walks by. You know what? They were exactly where he wanted them to be. And when he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him, verse 49, walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And this next verse, this next phrase, I think is one of the most incredible. I keep doing this. I keep thinking that the next point is the most incredible picture here. But the Bible says Jesus went up unto them into the ship. He didn't stop at the edge. He went up into them, unto them into the ship. And the wind ceased. And friends, if there's something that you can ask God for, ask him to give you a picture of what it's like to invite Jesus into the ship when the storms are terrible. To invite Jesus into the ship when the storms are terrible. When it seems like we've been rowing for hours and we haven't only, not only have we not gained ground, but we've lost ground. And ask him what it looks like to have Jesus come into the ship. And you know that verse in Matthew 11 where he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Only in Jesus Christ is restored peace and rest and hope. That picture has not changed in all the many years, over 2,000 years now, or around 2,000 years now, since Jesus walked on this earth. This picture has not changed at all. There are storms that will beat around us, and they're going to be tremendous storms that make us feel like we're tossed and turned and going backward. But when Jesus Christ comes into the ship, everything changes. It's the only way to restored peace and hope and assurance. And Jesus still desires to come into the boat. He still desires to come into the boat. And finally and quickly, don't forget the miracles. Verse 52 says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And I didn't particularly study that. I don't think it means it was hardened in that they didn't want to have faith. But perhaps they were forgetful like you and I are. And how often has it happened? Where God comes through in a marvelous way. Maybe it's a three-month journey of praying and fasting and seeking him, and he comes through in a marvelous way, and 2 years down the road we face another storm and we forget the one 2 years ago. We forget what happened 2 years ago and we go right down the same path. And I'm not speaking to you this morning, I'm speaking to me. We go right down the same path of fretting and worrying and saying, well, our little might not make it this time, and we forget the miracle. The Bible says they were amazed and wondered. After he had taken these five loaves and two small fishes that barely made a dent in one of the baskets, and after he had brought thousands of percents of increase, they were amazed and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And I want to encourage you from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. You talk about a verse that talks about the journey and talks about the guide. This is not a guide that's going to take you partway into that wilderness and say, you know what, I forgot about these paths. You're on your own. This is not that type of guide. He knows the path. He knows the wilderness. He knows the journey. He knows all about that wilderness. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This Jesus Christ that came on the scene and said, follow me, is today sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And one day you and I can make it to that place. But the command is still exactly the same. Follow me. And I just wish you God's blessings as you journey with Christ. Don't assume, well, I must be on the wrong road. This is a difficult road. This is a road I don't understand. I must be on the wrong road. Don't assume that. God has not promised to keep us from difficult and perplexing things. He's promised to be with us in and through them.